passage for the day of Pentecost as we gather here this morning. Acts chapter 2 will actually start in verse 42. By way of announcement, I'll simply say to those of you in this room, we'll have some instructions for how we're going to dismiss this morning. We'll dismiss a little bit carefully. So from this point on, we'll be going through sermon, last song, prayer, and then I'll come back and give some instructions to those of you in this room, and we'll cut those of you watching on home, and you can go about your day. But thank you. For those of you that have gathered, for gathering in grace this morning, thank you for showing grace on the masks. Thank you for showing grace on distance. Thank you for showing grace in just doing it a little bit differently this morning. As Jason said, I'm excited about a full front row, even if half of the front row will probably not listen to me. And that's okay. I hope the back row is listening back there, but we will have kids in the service with us, and just show grace. I mean, most of you know what it's like to be a parent and to be up in arms and worried about your kids making noise, so let's show grace to the kids that are making noise this morning. It's a good thing. It's probably mine. You can blame me. Before we go into Acts chapter 2, Karis thought that was funny. Acts chapter 2. Before I go there, I do want to lead us in prayer one more time and share something with you. One of the things that we have continued to emphasize in the weeks of separation is praying together. And we want you to continue to be praying together. We will continue to do some of our prayer meetings on Zoom and send out regular prayer meetings. And I'll just tell you, even if we're in person for service, those email communications are important and significant. We have some people in our family as a church that are struggling intensely right now. We need to remember to lift them up in prayer. And I also need to be the one to tell you this morning that last night, Wimberly breathed her last breath on this earth and is in the presence of Jesus. And I got a very thankful and gracious call from Bill to inform me and to thank you for praying. And Ramona's going to send out an email with some prayer requests related to that. But I wanted to share that with you this morning and then take another moment to pray for the Sims family, to pray for Bill and his daughters as they grieve the loss of Wimberly, but also rejoice that she is healed, that she is in the presence of Christ, that her race has been finished, and her award is now hers in the presence of Jesus. Father, we come before you again, broken and aware of the fragility of the life that we live. May we never be in doubt that this life is fleeting, that this life will pass. And so, Father, in light of that, in memory of the fact that each one of us one day will experience the end of the life of human flesh here on this earth and enter into your presence, God, may it cause each of us to make the most of the days we have here in this body. May we make the most of our days in praising you, in honoring you, in bringing glory to you, in building your kingdom, in making disciples, and in worshiping you and giving you the glory for all that you have given to us, Father. We rest in you. We rest in your comfort. Thank you that as Bill and his daughters are together today, they are resting in you because it's what Wimberly told them to do. Because Wimberly told them that she was joyful. Though she was scared at moments and though it was painful at moments, she overall displayed joy and readiness, knowing that this was what you had. Father, we know that you number our days, and so teach us to number our days. We know that you hold our days, our eternity, in your hands, and Father, we ask that you would give us the grace of reminding us each and every day that our time on this earth is limited. So be with the Sims, be with all those that love Wimberly, be with those in our family that are still sick and hurting and need healing and recovery. But Father, we praise you. We praise you that another soul has entered into your presence and received eternal healing and eternal reward. We praise you for that. We praise you for keeping your promise, Father. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. As we turn to Acts chapter 2, we talk about Pentecost. Pentecost did not was not started for the first time in Acts chapter 2. We as New Testament Christians need to remember that Acts chapter 2 is not the beginning of this thing we call Pentecost, as if it's just this thing for the church where we remember that was the day that the Spirit was poured out on Jesus' disciples. Actually, Pentecost was a Jewish festival for many generations long before Acts chapter 2. Pentecost remembered, it was the word penta is in there, 50 days after Easter. So here we are today on the Sunday that is 50 days after Easter Sunday and 50 days after the Passover, which is the same weekend as Easter, 50 days after the Passover, God had called the Israelites to the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks, 49 days. He had called Israel to remember this feast because it was the beginning of the grain harvest. And you think, well, okay, that's cool. It's the beginning of a harvest season. Okay, is that what we're supposed to remember? But it's so much cooler than that. Because think about the connection point of God telling his people in the wilderness, remember this day, celebrate this feast as you celebrate the beginning of the harvest. And then what did he do in Acts 2? 3,000 people, that kind of a harvest. The beginning of the harvest of grain in the book of Exodus became the beginning of a new season of harvest of souls in Acts chapter 2. And that's my prayer for us today. We've been through a very difficult season as a church, and it is not over. This difficulty, as we continue to battle against this virus, it will continue. We'll still have to make hard decisions week in and week out. Continue to pray for leaders of churches and organizations in that. But I am asking the Lord for a new harvest season in light of all that has happened, because may we as people, not just those within the church, but those around our country and around our world, may we be desperate for something different, desperate for something more, desperate for more than the status quo. And so as we go into Acts chapter 2, I'm going to just read a few verses here. I'm going to give you the four devotions of the early church, and I'm going to give you the four results of those devotions. We're not going to spend a lot of time here together this morning. We'll go through it relatively quickly, but I want us to see as a church what God was doing then, and may we embrace what God is doing now and be excited. This has been a season of discouragement for many, and I'll be honest, it's been a season of great difficulty for me personally. But may the opportunity we have to continue to step forward in newness, may we rethink what we're doing in your Christian life and my Christian life. May we rethink what we're doing as a church for the sake of a gospel harvest that is in the future that we're longing to see. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves. These are the four devotions of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a harvest. If you go a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 2, you see the scene where the believers, and you know the scene, but the believers are gathered in the upper room together, 120 of them. And as they're praying, as they are in one heart, one mind, in harmony together, God is doing something. And the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they move out, and Peter starts preaching, but it's not just Peter, because all of them around are able to, that tongues of fire come over them, and they're able to speak other languages, and people that are around them are hearing the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their own language. There's an incredible outpouring, and then God continues to bring people to himself. And that day, verse 41, 3,000 were added to the number of Christ's followers. And then, in light of that outpouring, in the days after Pentecost, They devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching, second to the fellowship, third to the breaking of bread, and fourth to the prayers. May that be what we're about. I'll go through each four of those carefully. The apostles' teaching, this is the word of God that informs us. May we be an informed people in these days. I don't know how you've spent your quarantine, your shelter in place. I don't know what the last 2 months have been for you. Maybe they've been quiet, they've been slow. Maybe they've been hectic and they've been complicated. And maybe they've been somewhere in the in-between. It has been difficult and challenging for many of us, and I get that. But as we continue to go, now we enter into the summer months, recognizing that we're not through this and there will be more struggle to come. Where are we going to go in the midst of sorrow, difficulty, and challenges? I'd encourage you to devote yourself to the devotion that the early church emphasized in their day, the informing of the Word of God. Will you allow the scriptures to form your view of the world as it lies ahead of you? Will you allow the scriptures to form your view of how you embrace the challenges that are in front of you? Will you allow the scriptures to inform your view of what it is that you're going to do in a certain day? Maybe you're at home and you're thinking every day looks the same because every day I'm at home. Would you open the scriptures? Would you see from the scriptures, God, what is it that you would have me do today? What is it that you would have me do to prioritize to bring you honor and glory today? Sometimes we think that because we are part of a Christian church or a Christian family or a Christian area, because most people in our area go to church, sometimes we think that we're automatically thinking as Christians with a Christian worldview. But would you allow the events of your day to humble you to such an extent that you would go to the Word of God to be informed on any and every matter and rethink the assumptions that you make? May we be a people rethinking assumptions, rethinking the things that we think we've been told, the things that we think we've heard, and may we continually go to the scriptures to see what it is that a people of grace should be devoted to in these days. What it is that a people transformed by the gospel, a sinful, broken people of radical transformation and reconciliation, what should we be devoted to in our day? First, to being informed from the scriptures. The scriptures inform us. And fellowship reforms us. That's number two. The fellowship. We are to be reformed by the fellowship with other believers. We are shaped so we are informed of new behaviors of the people of God. The people of God look differently than the people of the world. How do we receive that information? From the Word. How are we reformed into those actions and encouraged to live according to that model? By the fellowship. Because it's very difficult to live the Christian life on your own. It's very difficult to live any life on your own. And some of us have been faced with that challenge over the last 10 weeks. But now let's see here that God is calling us as a body of believers to fellowship together. So those of us that are in this room, those of us that are watching online, here's the question. How do we do that? How can we do that at social distance? How can we do that as we fight a pandemic? And I'll simply say that while the scripture is pushing us, urging us, challenging us to be physically present with each other, and that's a very good thing, more than being physically present with each other, we need to be spiritually present with each other in hearts and minds, in encouragement, in prayers. And so I'm all about the physical presence that we can experience today. That is a must for Christ Church. And so we've worked hard to get to the point where we can do this safely and wisely. But as we emphasize physical presence, may we not forget that the fellowship we're called to is not of the flesh anyway. The fleshly presence of being next to another human being in the flesh is a representation of the fact that we are spiritually connected in Christ. And we can continue to experience fellowship with people all around the world that are in Christ. And may these days challenge us to rethink that. May these days challenge us to do that creatively and wisely. Don't live in isolation to the extent that you are not connecting in relationship with anyone. Church, this is all of our responsibility. We need to connect with each other, pray for each other, encourage one another. Now, if the fellowship reforms us, the breaking of bread conforms us. Because as you sit across a table from somebody, it's not just hanging out with somebody. It's not just enjoying the fellowship and the camaraderie of relationships. But when you sit across a table from somebody, it is a radical sharing that takes place. And I'll prove it by the fact that that's one of those things that we are encouraged not to do right now. Because the level of being in person for somebody, being physically present with somebody, is not the same level of sharing as sharing a meal with somebody. Because when you share a meal with somebody, you share resources. You share the bounty of your table with them, or they share with you. And that is the next step of community that we're seeing here. And so we are given the opportunity across the table from somebody to put into practice the new behaviors that are being shaped by the new life of the church. And we have to be realistic about that. We have to be real about that. That the Christian life is not easy to live, and to just gather with somebody occasionally and somebody say, hey, this is what you need to do. You need to pray more. You need to work harder. You need to honor your wife more. You need to do whatever. You know, that might be helpful, but what might be more helpful is the intimacy of sitting across the table face to face with somebody and challenging and sharing, this is where my brokenness comes into my marriage relationship. This is where my brokenness comes into my work challenges. And so I'm not sitting across the table telling you I've got it all figured out and you need to do this, this, and this better. I'm sitting across the table recognizing that in my brokenness, I see a path for you to move out of your brokenness. Can we walk this road together? It's a challenge. It's a particular challenge in our days, but this is the sort of thing that we as a church have to be devoted to. I'm not saying go out and everybody go and share a lunch together today. That would not be wise in our days. But what I am saying is let's find new ways to be creative in our processes of being in front of each other, relationally, spiritually, to challenge one another in an intimate way to walk in Christ. This is why the power was being unleashed through the early church, because God in His Spirit poured His Spirit out and radically transformed behaviors. So the scriptures inform, the community of the fellowship reforms, the breaking of bread helps conform into the new behaviors being shaped by scripture, and now the prayer transforms. Your heart and your will be changed as you pray. So let me ask you something in the events of the world over the last 2 months. As we look around, we see more opportunities for division than we normally have. In fact, I would go as far as to say we as society have more opportunities for disagreement and division than any other society in history because of the excess of information and varying perspectives readily available to all of us. We are inundated with information, opinion, perspectives, facts from one side, facts from another side, and all of that comes at us and is available to any of you in your pocket. And so what do we do? How do we make decisions in those days? How do we walk wisely in those days as we recognize the opportunities we have for division? I would ask you to pray. And I'm not going to ask you to pray for God to change the other person as much as I'm going to ask you to pray to God for your wisdom, to know how you can be an influence in the other person, to know where you might have your own blind spots, where you might have your own weaknesses. What if instead of praying for those evil, sinful people out here, we're praying for ourselves to be the ambassadors and the difference makers to actually reach the world that is in sin, the world that is struggling, the world that is spiraling out of control as we all watch. What if we're praying, our prayers were not for them to be changed, but for us to be changed so that we could be a part of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is the sort of prayer that I believe the early church was devoting themselves because look at the actions that they were doing. As they were devoting themselves to that type of prayer, they were radically sharing with each other and they were radically giving to the poor and they were radically seeing their community transformed. And day by day, every single day, what does day by day mean? Day by day means day by day by day by every single day, people were being added to their number. And when we look at that, we think, that's so foreign, that's so weird, that's so strange. Why can't we be a part of a church like that? Why can't God do that in Fellowship Bible Church in 2020? 3,000 people in a day, and then every day after that, more and more and more. Well, may that be our prayer. Why can't God do that? God can do that. He can do that through us. And he wants us to be completely devoted to him, yielded to him. And what if we were walking as these early disciples were walking, in their level of priority, in their level of commitment, to be radically transformed each and every day and live a gospel life out into our community? Then what would he do? These are the four results you see in this short passage. Number one, awe came upon every soul. They were in a spirit of awe, and that's believers and unbelievers in awe at the grandeur, at the beauty of all that God was doing. I was listening to an interview with some people that worked with Ravi Zacharias over this last week, and Ravi was, of course, famous for being an intellectual. He was brilliant. He was brilliant in his ability to distill complex topics into simplified language for everyday people to be able to understand the complexity of the discussions in which he was engaging. And Ravi actually, at one point, shared with some of the people in his organization that he didn't agree with this mentality of putting everything on the bottom shelf. Sometimes you hear that illustration. You got to take. If you want somebody to learn something, you got to take it off the top shelf, and you got to move it to the bottom shelf so that people can grab it, can reach it, can more easily access it. His point was, no. What we want to see as a church is we want to see awe, and we want to see wonder, and we want to see informed, careful, thoughtful Christians that want to reach up to the top shelf. His goal was to get everyone, every believer that listened to him, to have the energy and the audacity to think that they could actually think well enough as inspired by the Spirit of God to embrace the beauty of the grandeur of all of God's mystery and plan. He was trying to encourage Christians who thought, well, I can't understand those hard things. No, give yourself more credit. Give the Spirit of God more credit and see if God can bring you up to the level of understanding and wisdom of the beauty that's on the top shelf. But he was constantly bringing what was on the top shelf to the table and saying, yes, this is complex, this is mystery, but I'm not going to make it simple and put it down on the floor for you. I'm going to bring it to the table. I'm going to ask you to join with me in a conversation. But then at the end of the conversation, I want you to know, next time you can get it off the top shelf yourself. Because the Word of God is there, because the Spirit of God is in you, and we as Christians can think deeply about the world around us. And that's the kind of awe we're talking about. The second result, wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Spiritual and physical healing, lives made new, lives transformed. Think about all we like to talk about with the strength of humanity and mankind in our days. I watched a rocket launch two guys into space yesterday, and it was awesome. And it's incredible what we as a society can accomplish. But do you know what? I sat down to watch that rocket launch on Wednesday. And it didn't. And as much as we as a society have developed these incredible technologies and wisdom and amazing things that we can do to where we are now at the point of sending people into a space station, and the whole goal of this project is eventually getting people into Mars, into the moon, all these incredible plans that they have. And what stopped them? Rain. And I don't want to minimize the accomplishment of what they have done and what they've accomplished. And that by this point, Doug Hurley and Bob Behnken should have already reached the space station at this point. It's incredible to think about. But remember that when God sends rain, man can't launch a rocket. And so ultimately, we want to be resting in the rain from God to be the movement that we want to see. We can manipulate, we can create, we can try to strategize all we want, but we need God to send the rain. Or else what we want is what we want to do will be foiled. Third result, all who believed were together. I see this as a physical togetherness. The divisions that had once stood fell away. It's interesting to see here In Acts chapter 2, we make a big deal about the fact that there were people from all over the place. In verse 9 of chapter 2, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. So it wasn't just Jews. Sometimes we make it sound like, well, there were just Jews there, and that was the whole problem that developed later in Acts as you started to get Gentiles involved there. But there were not just Jews. There were proselytes into Judaism that were there hearing and seeing what God was doing through these people, gathered together, hearing the gospel. And it wasn't just Jews that were hearing this, but there were Cretans. Cretans were some of the lowliest of the low in Roman society. Read the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, Paul writes to Titus, the pastor of the church in Crete, and says, yeah, I know, Titus, you've got a tough go of it because all Cretans are liars. That's what Paul says to Titus to encourage him. Sorry, you got a hard job. Those people, they're crazy. Cretans had a negative reputation in those days. Arabians, those are Arab peoples that are there in Jerusalem hearing the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Think about the racial divisions that were being taken apart in the days of the early church. It becomes a theme throughout the New Testament. We have to deal with these challenges. We have to deal with these problems. We as a society continue to deal with these problems, and we face it head on with the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ brings a message of redemption for all. And while they were together physically, not separating in worship at all between races or language groups or anything like that, they had all things in common. They didn't just have a physical togetherness, they had a purposeful togetherness. They shared. When one had a need, they met that need for the person in need. Y'all, this is simply just what I want to see from us. This is my challenge for us in the days ahead. May we devote ourselves in times of challenge, in times of struggle, in times of separation from each other, may we devote ourselves to the scripture, to the fellowship in creative ways, however we can do it, to breaking bread and to transformative prayer for those that we're already in relationship with and those that we may feel opposed to. May we be radical in our prayer, and we want to see awe. We want to see signs and wonders and miraculous deeds done by God to transform people and make people new. We want to see all believers experiencing togetherness, real togetherness. We want to see believers meeting each other's needs. That's what we want to see. That's what Acts chapter 2 shows us. Now again, we're gathered here at Pentecost as they were gathered at Pentecost. I just gave away where I was going because now I'm about to talk about Sinai, but I said it too early. But as we're gathered on Pentecost, Sinai's a part of the story too. A part of the story that frankly I'd forgotten until a church member reminded me this week. You know, the crazy thing about the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, is God told the people to do this in celebration of the beginning of the harvest. So there was a real agricultural element to this feast. But it was also 50 days after the first Passover. Remember what the first Passover was? That was when the people were miraculously allowed to leave Egypt. And God did all the hard work for them. And they sit there and they prepare their Passover meal. They put blood over the blood of lambs over their doorposts. And then God allowed them to leave by changing the heart of Pharaoh through plagues and resulting in the final traumatic plague of the death of the firstborn. And God rescued his people out of Egypt and out of exile. And you know, it was 50 days later, just like we're 50 days removed. It was 50 days later that the people were gathered at Sinai, and God was creating for himself a new people through the formation of the law of God. That was what he was doing through the law. In giving the law to Israel, he was taking a people. He had brought a people out of slavery, and he was forming a new nation, a new people through his written communication, the law of God. And so, at the cross of Christ, God removes us from slavery, rescues us from slavery to sin, establishes in us a new way of life. And as he delivers us from slavery to sin, 50 days later, he pours out his Spirit on his church so that we are a new community, a new way of life, a new set of priorities, and a new energy, a new directive for life. So whereas the law directed Israel in the day ahead, we have, in the days ahead of them, we have the Spirit to direct us in the challenges that we face in these days. It's a beautiful story that God is telling here. And may we be a people dependent upon the Spirit, dependent upon each other, as we recognize that each other are full of the Spirit and here to encourage us, to shape us, and to mold us forward. May we be a people that stands firm, as I started the very service this morning, to say our biggest priority is always going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, which proclaims that none of us in this room are going to get it right all the time, that some of us are going to mess up. Some of us as our leaders, I'm going to mess up. Elders are going to mess up. Deacons are going to mess up. We're not perfectly wise. We don't always get it right. Nobody in this church is, but we're here because we want to be redeemed. And we have been redeemed by the cross of Christ, and we want to walk with a people of redemption into the challenges of this life. So whether you're gathered in person or not, whether you gather in person in the coming weeks or not, we do this together. We do this as a part of the resurrected new body of Christ. We face these challenges, we walk in grace as people that have been reconciled to our King, and now are agents of reconciliation into a lost and dying world. So I'm going to ask the team to come up. We're going to sing again. We're going to proclaim the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. But I'd ask you to ask God in these moments, how can I be your ambassador, be your minister of the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation, the message of grace and power in these days ahead? And I'd encourage you, stand and sing with us.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's ruler and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. For every people and tribe, and every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is.
And Father, as we close this morning service, we proclaim your worthiness. We proclaim that you are the creator of the world. You are the sustainer of all things. You are the only hope in our times of trouble. And while we can easily see the brokenness of the world around us, we can have hope because of the beauty of who you are and what you have done. Your power that can overcome our greatest enemy. Your power that has overcome the grave, your power that has conquered death, has conquered the adversary Satan, and has brought new life for us, life eternal. Father, bring us home. Bring us home into that new life. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and rescue us from these days in which we live, that we may live in the fullness of eternity, in the fullness of your presence, Father. We long to see you face to face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before we close again, the high priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us on the live stream. And for those of you in the room, if you would sit tight, sit back down for a minute as we are close with our service, but we're going to have some deacons that are going to excuse us from the room a little bit more orderly.